But we're continuing in our progression through the Scriptures as we try to look at the Bible as a story and try to see some of the major themes and some of the major ideas that are brought up throughout the pages of Scripture as it progresses, so that, as Ken said this morning, the psalmist says that there is no sacrifice that is complete for our redemption but Jesus Christ. And so the story is moving us from the sin of Adam and Eve at creation to the cross of Calvary and eventually to the second coming of Jesus and the restoration or the reformation of all things when the new heavens and the new earth are created and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And we're looking at this because God has this plan that He's unfolding. And so we're over the next, well, we still have about 2.5 years to go. We have about another year, that means, in the book or in the Old Testament, a little over that in the Old Testament, and then we'll move to the New Testament. But this morning we'll be in Exodus chapter 7 and chapter 12. Actually, we're going to cover all of Exodus 7 and 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. I just said 7 and 12, so I didn't worry any of you. The thing is you're familiar with Exodus 7 through 12, whether you realize it or not, if you've spent any time in the church. Having information beforehand is kind of nice sometimes. Other times it brings a challenge when you know things that are coming. And really, when we understand things that are going to happen and we know the results, the assured results of something ahead of time, there are really two results that can come to our lives. The first of those results is it can cause people to be encouraged, and it can cause them, give them the ability to persevere through difficult times even though they don't enjoy the interim. Take, for example, this afternoon, if I get busy and I decide I'm going to record the football games, especially the Bears game, and before I get a chance to watch the game, suppose somebody calls me and they tell me about the final score of the football game, and the Bears win, and so I start watching the football game, and in the first half the Bears are doing awful. They look like they stayed in the motel room instead of coming to the football field to play. And so I start wondering why the coach is calling some of the plays he's calling, and I wonder why the players are reacting the way they are to certain plays. But yet I know what the outcome is, and so it doesn't affect me in the same way. I might wonder, but I know that everything will be okay. And I know that the refs have missed some calls, but I know it doesn't matter. Because I know that the outcome is secured. Now, the other option is that I know what's going to happen, and I'm set against it. I don't want it to happen, or I don't want it to take place, and I just decide that I'm not going to let it happen. And so say I'm making a trip out of town, and I'm leaving in a bit of a hurry. And because I'm in a hurry, I decide that I'm going to exceed the speed limit, knowing that if I get caught, that I will get a speeding ticket. And as I'm cruising down the highway, I get passed by a couple of other cars, and I pass a couple of patrol cruisers, and nothing happens. And so as I'm going, I'm beginning to get a little bit more comfortable with speeding. And I'm getting more comfortable with things the way they are. And then it happens. I look up and, I hear the siren and see the flashing lights behind me. And I get pulled over. And indeed, I do get a speeding ticket. But instead of of understanding and admitting that I deserve the speeding ticket, I start to think of all of the reasons that I don't. You know, well, he wouldn't have pulled me over if I didn't have out-of-state license plates. He only pulled me over because he doesn't like my car. He pulled me over because he's having a bad day. And I start to think of all the different excuses why I didn't deserve the speeding ticket that I knew was possible and knew I really deserved because I had been speeding. You see, the thing is that the more you don't see the consequences, the easier it is to believe your own press. You see, one of the more well-known passages of Scripture in the Bible deals with these two sets of results. In fact, if you properly understand this passage of Scripture, you see that these two results are what God uses to move the story from beginning up into its fulcrum and eventually to its end. This is the idea. These are the things that God is using in this passage of Scripture. Now, this morning we're going to look at the two ends of this account. One, because of time, and two, because I think that you're at least familiar enough with the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus that we don't need to look at them individually, but we can look at them collectively because more than the individual plagues, the real power is in the collection. And so if you would turn with me, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles in the pews in front of most of you or on the bottoms of the chairs in front of you. If there isn't one there, don't feel ashamed to step out into the aisle and grab one from in front of you, or if you're brave enough, grab one from somebody next to you that's reading. They won't care. Jesus says to share, right? Exodus chapter 7, beginning with the first verse, this is what Moses records. He says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you. Your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on the Egyptians with a mighty axe of judgment, and I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh." Now skipping down to the 12th chapter and just the 23rd verse of chapter 12, it says, "When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over the doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." You see, there are two different reasons that God gives Moses an understanding of what is to take place. Now, God doesn't tell Moses exactly what he's going to do. God gives Moses three signs. He says you're to perform these three signs either before the leaders of the people of Israel or before Pharaoh. And these three signs will be the beginning. But God doesn't tell him exactly what's going to happen except for that Pharaoh's heart will be hard, that he will show through his mighty wonders and his mighty acts that he indeed is the great I Am, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of all creation, that he is the one and only God. And third, that he will bring his people out of Egypt. Now God tells him those three things because that will move the story. That will move the people from captivity to freedom. But that also helps the people to see that God is faithful in the midst of everything that takes place. You see, God begins by He tells Moses that He is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. There's a saying that says the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. It isn't that God simply looked at Pharaoh and said, "Your heart is hard." It isn't that God simply said that now your heart is hard and you're going to reject everything that I do. Rather, God is going to take the signs and the wonders, the mighty acts as He called them through Moses, and He's going to use those in a way that will harden Pharaoh's heart. You see, He didn't begin by just bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. We understand from looking at other passages and other scriptures that God had the power. He could have convinced Pharaoh to simply let the people of Israel go. Later, he would do that with Cyrus after the Babylonian captivity. He would put it within Cyrus's heart, and in fact he said through the prophet Isaiah some 200 years before the release of the Israelites that Cyrus would let the people go back to their homeland, and God worked in his heart in such a way that he did, and he could have done that with Pharaoh. But rather, God says he's going to work through Pharaoh in such a way by not letting the people go immediately so that his heart will be hardened. And so the first few signs, the first few things that Moses did in front of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's physicians or magicians, I'm going to keep these things straight. This P and this M are going to get me confused this morning. Pharaoh, Moses is doing these signs before Pharaoh, and his magicians were able to emulate, to manipulate things so that it either appeared that they were doing the same thing or by their magic arts were able to do something very similar. And so Moses takes his staff, his rod that was, well, in some ways it was a walking stick, in some ways it was a billy stick for protection, in some ways it was an identification of status, in some ways it was the shepherd's tool, it was all kinds of things in the ancient world. But Moses takes a staff and he throws it down on the ground and it becomes a snake. Well, Pharaoh's magicians were able to do the same thing, either by trickery or by some sort of work in the spiritual realm. We don't know exactly how. It just says that they did the same thing. The only difference was Moses got to pick his staff back up after it ate the staffs of the magicians. And then Moses turns the water of the Nile and all of the standing water outside of the Nile and into blood. And it says even the water in the pitchers and the pots that people had stored, it turned into blood. Now, they were able to find water by digging some shallow wells, evidently, and then the magicians were able to take that water and make it appear that they turned it into blood as well. And as they were able to do these signs, as they were able to emulate these signs, what it did was it said to Pharaoh that he could reject the offer. He could reject the things that God was saying through Moses. And so he got away with it to begin with, and that began to harden his heart. He began to say, you know what? I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to do the things that God says I do. And so God begins to ramp up the miracles. one after another. We may not see it, but they begin kind of small, and they begin to stair-step up one after another. And sometimes the step isn't because what he does one after another is necessarily greater than the one that came before, but it's because of the cumulative effect. You know, if you've got a skin disease and all of a sudden you start having bugs bite you all over, that gets really irritating, right? Or if you've got skin problems and all of a sudden you start having hail that's enough to kill a man, that might hurt a little bit more than it would normally too. And so the effects and the plagues continue to get greater and greater. But the thing is, as they increase, every time they increase, God says, okay, this is when it will end, or you tell me when it will end. And Pharaoh sets the time, or God allows it to be carried out for this amount of time. And then the end of the plague comes. And in the middle of the plague, Pharaoh starts to capitulate to the statements or to the requests of God and Moses. But after the end, when things have ended and things begin to get just a little bit better, Pharaoh's heart says, things weren't all that bad, were they? Yeah, we can endure some more. We're not going to let you go. Or we'll let you go, but these are the stipulations that we're going to put on it. You can go, but just your men. Okay, you can go, you and your wives and your children, but you have to leave your livestock here. You can offer your sacrifices, but you have to do it as a group in the nation of Israel or Egypt. And Pharaoh comes back with these different alternative answers because, well, quite frankly, because he knows that if he lets them go, he will lose his slave labor. And so God didn't immediately bring the people out of Egypt. And with every one of the plagues that passes, Pharaoh's heart gets harder because God is working behind the scenes to make sure that what he is planning to do is going to take place. And so we see the results. As Pharaoh's heart gets harder with each deception, the plagues get greater. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and it's happening with every one of the plagues. And the thing is the people of Israel could have been experiencing the same hardening of their heart, saying, God isn't delivering us. God isn't good. God isn't great. God isn't greater than Pharaoh. God isn't good enough to take care of us. But yet, because of the fact that God told Moses beforehand that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart and work many signs and miracles, or signs and wonders before them, the people of Israel and Moses was able to encourage them with the fact that God is at work. Trust Him. Trust God. And so as they saw that Pharaoh's heart was becoming harder and harder, they should have been trusting more and more, because God was simply saying, I'm in control. And the end is assured. In hardening Pharaoh's heart and going through the different signs and the different wonders, God was showing the world that He is the I Am. He is the everlasting one. He is the one who was before time began and will be after time as we understand it now has ended. He is the Alpha and the Omega, Scripture says. He is the creator and sustainer of all life. And God is showing the Egyptians, and God is showing the people of Israel, and God is showing the nations around them, and God is showing all of history from that point forward that He is the I Am. And it began with the judgment on the gods of the Egyptians. You see, the Egyptians worshipped a different gods for different things, and they had several of these gods in place, and in fact they had a couple of different ones that were that dealt with the Nile River. And it was believed that the Nile River, that there was the god of the Nile River, and he's the one who caused the yearly flooding of the Nile River that brought the nutrients to the ground, that brought them great harvests in the Nile Delta Valley. There were also the gods of the water itself that were there, and then there were the gods of the sun and that they worshipped, and the bull that was one of their great gods. And so each one of them, and Pharaoh himself was believed to be God. And so God begins to show that He is God with His judgment on the gods of the Egyptians. And so while the Egyptians worship these different gods for different aspects of nature, one of the things that we see as we study the Ten Commandments, that's a couple weeks from now, we'll get to the Ten Commandments. This is the Ten Plagues. I know the difference. The Ten Plagues are judgments, but they're all from different areas of nature. And it's like this, if the god of the Nile is mad, we can worship the god of the sun and keep him happy until the god of the Nile is happy again. But what God is doing is that He is showing that He is greater than any of the gods that the Egyptians worship. Any of the gods that the Egyptians worship, as God is going through and performing these mighty acts through Moses and Aaron, He's showing that He is greater than any of their gods, because He is controlling the things that their gods are supposed to control. He can turn the Nile into blood. He can turn the sunlight into darkness in the middle of the day. In fact, not just any darkness. But have you ever been into some place that is totally black? I remember when I was in high school, we went to the Cave of the Winds just outside of Colorado Springs, Colorado. And as we were going on this tour, we got down into the heart of the cave, down into one of the caverns in the middle of this cave complex. And when we got in there, they shut off the lights. And it was completely black. I mean, you couldn't see your hand if it was touching your nose. You could feel your breath, but you couldn't see your hand. And this is the kind of darkness that is described in the book of Exodus that God brought onto the nation of Egypt in the middle of the day for 3 days. Enough time that it would have began to drive them insane. To drive them crazy. But yet across town in the houses of or across the county or the state or whatever, in the houses of the Israelites, it was daytime. Because God was showing His power. Not only could He take away the light of the sunshine, but He could take it away selectively. From house to house. From people to people. You see, God was showing the people of Israel, He was showing the people of Egypt that He was not just one of the gods, but He was the God. He is not just a God who has control over the hills or the mountains. He's not just a God who is the God of the sea or the river. He's not just a God of the sun. He is the God of all of creation. And He showed this through His judgments and the fact that He was able to separate His people from the Egyptians. And the great thing is it didn't just happen, but God tells them what is going to happen, and then He does it. Through Moses, God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and He tells them, up until the 10th plague, He goes to Pharaoh and He tells him what is going to happen. With the 10th plague, He tells the people of Israel, the Hebrews, what is going to happen. But He doesn't go to Pharaoh. But with each one, God tells them what He's going to do. Now, when they worshiped these other gods, the gods didn't tell them what they were going to do. They just had to try to find ways to appease them and to keep them doing what the people wanted the gods to do. You know, they didn't know from year to year if the Nile was actually going to flood the way it was supposed to. Most years it did. Most years it still does. And it brings a great harvest in the Nile Valley. But on those years when the flood doesn't happen, the crops aren't nearly as good and can be, well, you cannot have a crop if there isn't enough water. And so they worship the god of the Nile, but they never knew if He was really going to do what they wanted Him to do. But yet here is God telling them with each plague exactly what's going to transpire. See, God is saying to the people of Egypt, He's saying to the people of Israel, and He's saying to us, I am greater than any other god. And with each plague, God was saying to the people, I am the I Am. And because He is the I Am, and the last thing that God was showing them, and the last thing that God said to them was, I will bring you out of Egypt. I will bring My people out of Egypt, Moses. And Moses carried that message to the people of Israel. And he said, God will bring us out with a mighty hand through His mighty acts and His signs and His wonders. But for 9 plagues, for 10 signs, 9 plagues, Moses wasn't sure which one of them would be the last one. He simply knew that God had said He was going to multiply His signs and wonders, but that eventually He would bring His people out of Egypt. And then came time for the 11th sign, the 10th plague. And God said to Moses, Now I am ready to bring My people out of Egypt. And He looked at them and He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the firstborn of every son, or the firstborn of every family. And we often think that's sons, but if you read what the Scripture says, it's sons and daughters alike, the firstborn, whether male or female, of the people and of the animals, and even of the servants, everybody and all things, the firstborn of everyone is under judgment. And God says, I am going to bring My people out of Egypt, but here's what I'm going to do to show My people that I love them. Here's what I'm going to do to show My people that I am greater than any other god. Israel, you take a lamb or a goat, a year old, without defect, and you keep it in your house for 4 days. And on the fourth day, we're going to slaughter those animals. We're going to collect the blood in a basin. And when you collect the blood, you roast the lamb. You roast the lamb, and you take the blood, and you take some hyssop, and you make a brush out of the hyssop, and you dip the the blood or the hyssop into the blood, and then you paint the sides of the door, the door frame. You paint the door posts. And then you take some and you put it across the top of the door. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through Egypt at about midnight. Now, they didn't have clocks like we do, and so when they considered midnight, it was simply sometime in the darkest part of the night. But God says, I'm going to go through Egypt at night when people are sleeping, and I'm going to take the life of the firstborn. But I will separate my people who are faithful and willing to follow my instructions. And I will spare the firstborn. If the blood is over the doorposts of the house, I will spare the firstborn. But through this, Moses, I'm going to bring my people out. This last sign, this last wonder that I'm about to perform will be the sign of freedom. You see, a while back, Pharaoh had come up with this plan where he had the Israelites were supposed to kill all of their newborn males. All of the newborn males were supposed to be put to death because Pharaoh was afraid that the people were getting too numerous and was afraid that they would side with the outsiders and overthrow the Egyptian government. And so God is bringing justice. God is bringing justice to Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt for their treatment of these young babies, these young children. He's also providing for the Israelites because, you see, they'd been slaves for up to 400 years now. They've been slaves in the land of Egypt. They came in as resident aliens, but eventually Scripture says that there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph or what he had done for the land of Egypt, and so he decided he was going to make slaves out of the people of Egypt sometime in this 400-year period. And for this period of time, they've been slaves, and you know that the people don't treat slaves real great. And they weren't being treated well. But now God is going to provide for His people Israel, and He's going to bring them some back pay. Have you ever done a job and didn't get paid what you were supposed to, and sometime down the line you got some back pay? Well, God is going to bring the people of Israel a great back pay. Because after all of the firstborn of Egypt are killed by the angel, the people go to their neighbors and say, "Hey, would you supply us for our trip?" And the people willingly gave them all kinds of articles of clothing that they would need for their time in the desert, and gave them jewelry and gold objects, and gave them jewels, and gave them all kinds of things that they would need for their trip. And they take the spoils of Egypt. It's like a great robbery took place throughout the whole land of Egypt. The only thing was the people were willingly giving them these things and saying, "Please, please, take them and go. Take them and get out of here. We don't want to see you anymore." Because God was faithful. And God was providing for His people. And God is still providing for His people. You see, there's a greater exodus that's happening. It began when Jesus Christ rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, where He now sits at God's right hand, ruling the world. The Exodus began that to bring people out of sin and bring us into the kingdom of God. The Exodus that brings us from the life that we used to live to the life that we're supposed to be living, and eventually will lead us to our home in heaven if we are waiting and ready for Him. Because God has shown through many things that He is a great and merciful, a great loving, but a great just God. And the Exodus began as Jesus rose from the grave, and Jesus is leading His people forth. And so I have to ask this morning, do you know Jesus? Not just as a name, not just as a great teacher, but as the one who died for your sins and the one who calls you into His great kingdom. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Because just as Pharaoh and the people of Israel had two choices, the work that Jesus did on the cross can be for our good or for our ill. Because if we choose to accept His offer, He promises us a home in heaven. But if we refuse, He says that there's a day of judgment coming. There is a day when we will have to answer for everything that we have done. Are you ready? Do you know Him as your Lord and your Savior? Today, if you don't know Jesus, don't harden your heart like Pharaoh did. Don't harden your heart and turn away from Him and say, just because things have gone okay in my life so far, I don't need God. Because one day He is coming again. And we all have to be ready. If you need to know Him as your Lord and Savior, won't you come this morning? We're going to sing one more song together. And I would invite you, if you need to make a commitment, if you need to make a decision this morning, or if you just want to ask and start a conversation about what that looks like, I'd love to visit with you about that. Love to celebrate if you're ready to make that commitment. Won't you come as we stand together this morning?